The portion that I want to read is Mark's Gospel, chapter 7. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 7. And we'll read at verse number 31 to the end of the chapter. Mark 7, 31. And again, departing from the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, he came unto the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coasts of Decapolis. And they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers into his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said unto him, Ephrata, that is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. And he charged them that they should tell no man, but the more he charged them, so much the more a great deal they published it, and were beyond measure astonished, saying, He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. Lovely little portion. We pray that the Lord will bless it to our hearts for his name's sake. I want to turn with you tonight to that little portion in Mark's Gospel, chapter 7. Not very often read or preached from, but there's some lovely little things in it. In verse 31, it says, And again, departing from the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, he came unto the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coasts of Decapolis. And we read here about the journey that the Savior made. And in these verses that are before us, we have recorded for us this great act of healing that the Lord Jesus performed. And as we read down the verses, we can sort of divide them up as we see this great act of healing that he performed that day. In verse 32, it says, And they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. And the first thing I saw as I read down the verses was a man who was sick. That's easy, isn't it? A man who was sick. By one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. Here was a man who had a great physical affliction, which I'm sure wasn't easy for him to communicate and to have contact with other people. So here's a man who was sick. And again it says, And they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. And we not only see a man that was sick, but we see men who were sincere. Men who were sincere. Because when a person is sincere about something, it's seen in how they think, and it's seen in what they do. And we find that these people here who saw this man, these were people who were sincere in that they had a vision. They had a vision. They saw the state of this man. They saw the problem that he had in his life. They saw the need of this man. My, they had a vision, and we need people today with vision. People who can see that there are those who are in need. People who can see that there are people who are perishing. Maybe people that you sit beside in school. People that you work with. People that you live beside. People that serve you in the shop. My, we need to see. When people see my people with a need, my, they need to have that vision. The writer to the Proverbs said that where there is no vision, the people perish. These people were sincere in that they had a vision. But they were also sincere because of their action. They brought this man to Jesus. They brought him. They, they did something about it. We're all good at talking, aren't we? Always good at talking, always good at penning in the solution and all the rest of it and what we think and all the rest of it. Dear friends, we need to be people who do something. My faith without works is dead. And they brought this man to Jesus. Wonder if you ever brought anybody to Jesus, ever brought anybody to the gospel service, or to the morning service, ever brought anybody to the young people's meeting. We see that these people were sincere and that they had a vision and that they were sincere because of their action. And these people were sincere because of their intercession. Because it says here, and they beseech him to put his hand upon him. They implored him. They beseeched him. My, they brought this man to the Lord and they asked him to touch his speech and to take away the deafness from his ears. My dear friends, they were sincere in their intercession. They were sincerely seeking to see this man touched and healed and saved. So we see here a man who's sick, and we see here men who are sincere. And then it reads, and he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers into his ears and spit and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said unto him, Ephrata, which is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. And we see now a master who was sufficient. A master who was sufficient. A master who was able to answer the desires of these people who went to the trouble to bring this poor man to Jesus. My dear friends, a master who was sufficient, one who heard their desires, who responded to them, a master who was sufficient to meet this poor man at the point of his need, to loose his tongue and to give him hearing. So we have a man who was sick, a man who were sincere, a master who was sufficient, and my, we have a miracle that was staggering. It says here at the beginning of verse 37, and they were beyond measure astonished. They were astonished. My, when the Lord performed this miracle and touched this man and loosed his tongue so that he could speak and unplugged his ears so that he could hear, those that were there were astonished at this mighty work that Jesus performed. This was a demonstration of the mighty power of God at work. The Lord, friends, had power to open ears and loose his tongue. And bless God, he still has that power today. He's able to open the ears of the deaf, people who cannot hear. And he's able to loose the tongue of those who cannot speak. And I'm speaking now in a spiritual way. And then we see not only a man who was sick, and men who were sincere, and a master who was sufficient, and a miracle was staggering. But it says here, and they were beyond measure astonished, saying, he hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. And that's a message that's sweet. A message that's sweet. My, when the people saw what was performed, they said of Jesus, He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. My, this was a mighty miracle of healing performed by Christ. And you know, friends, the wonderful thing about the Lord Jesus, when he heals a person, he heals them completely. He does it well. And I just want to take out of this passage a little text tonight and leave it with you. And it's those words at the end of the 37th verse where it says, he hath done all things well. He hath done all things well. Let's take this text and apply it in other ways tonight. My, as we think of the Lord Jesus, there's a hymn we sometimes sing, or we used to sing in other churches that have been about this text, and it goes, he hath done all things well. My, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he worked and moved and spoke and performed these mighty deeds, he did all things well. I want to say first of all tonight that in creation, he hath done all things well. Remember, the Lord Jesus is God manifest in flesh, God in the person of his Son. And the Father speaking to the Son in Hebrews chapter 1. You remember, he spoke to the Son, and the Father said, and thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. I was watching a program on the television there last week, and some of these evolutionists were trying to explain how the mountains that we have, that it took so many million years to get this layer on, and so many more million years for another layer or two, and they kept building the mountain until they were saying that's how the mountains that we have came about today. But my, the Word of God tells us tonight that he hath laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the works of his hands. That's what I believe, friends. The majesty of the heavens is his handiwork. He calleth, he knoweth the number of the stars, and calleth them all by their name. We think of the beauty of nature. He fashioned the beauty of nature, the hills and the valleys. By the might of the hills and the splendor of the valleys and the rivers and the streams that run through our land and the seasons of the year, they come orderly each year, and they're all directed by him. The moving of the planets in the universe to precision timing. Oh, the wonder of it all. He's the God of creation. And in creation, he had done all things well. Yes, in creation, he had done all things well. In curing the needy, he had done all things well. Days of his ministry on earth, he manifested his divine power. The sick came to him in their need, and those with problems brought their problems to him. May I think of the leper. The leper came to Jesus in his helplessness. He was full of leprosy. Poor man. You can imagine him staggering down the road, full of leprosy, beyond human aid. Seems beyond hope. And he cried out, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put out his hand and touched him. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. My, what a mighty work. My, think of the woman with the issue of blood. My, she had spent all her living on physicians, and was nothing better, but rather grew worse. And then the Lord came one day and he healed that woman. One could go on and talk about the man in the tombs. His life was under the control of Satan. But my Jesus cast the demons out of him. One thinks of the man who was born blind. And you remember how he spat and made clay of the spittle and anointed this man's eyes with the clay and said, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And he went and washed and came again seeing. One could think of the man sick of a palsy, which was born of four. And Jesus said to him, arise, take up thy bed and walk. And my dear friends, I believe that all these people, from the leper to the woman with the issue of blood, and many more beside, they could all say, he hath done all things well. He had done all things well. Man, when the Lord heals a person, he does it well. He doesn't half heal them. He does it well. He had done all things well in creation. He had done all things well in curing the needy. He had done all things well at the cross. You know, Christ came into the world to go to the cross. That was the Father's will for the Son. He came to die for people like you and me. He came to fulfill the will of the Father. And as he hung on the cross, he was doing a work to deal with sin and to save people's souls for all eternity. He was doing a work to satisfy the requirements of a holy God. He was doing a work to solve the sin problem. He was doing a work to give people hope for eternity. My, that work, because he hung on Calvary, there was the work of substitution. We were thinking this morning at the table about the substitute, how that Isaac, the substitute was the ram. The ram was offered up in his place. And at the cross, Christ died as a substitutionary sacrifice. All my sins were laid upon him. Every sin of thought, every sin of deed, every wrong thing, every wrong thought, all my sins were laid upon him, and he bore them in his own body on the tree. And the doctrine teaches us that he bore them away where they'll never be found again. Friends, in substitution, he has done all things well. Because God will never bring back our sins to stand against us, and there's not one left. Because he bore every one of them. If there's one left, if there's one he missed, then you and I are lost tonight in the work of substitution. He did the work of redemption. My, what a mighty work. Redemption means paying a price, the purchase of a slave from bondage. My, when the person takes an article down to the pawn shop, they put it into pawn, and the man behind the counter gives them the value of it. He gives them a ticket with a date on it. And if they want to get that article out of pawn, they need to be back and before that date, or else they have to pay a levy on it. And you know, friends, that's just the thought behind redemption. It means being bought by the payment of a price, being bought out of the slave market of sin. And there on the cross at Calvary, the blessed Son of God hung and died and shed his life's blood. And as he shed his blood, he was paying the ransom price for sin. And bless God, the price is paid tonight. When you pay your electric bill or your gas bill, you know, you don't expect to get another one for it in a week or two's time. No, the price is paid. And praise God, the price is paid for our sin tonight, friend. It'll never need to be paid again. My, he has done all things well in substitution, in redemption. We could go on and talk about reconciliation. We're reconciled to God by the death of a son. Man, we could go on and talk about propitiation. The word propitiate means to appease, to satisfy. And Christ's sacrifice was a propitiationary sacrifice. It appeased, it satisfied a holy God. And at the end of the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "It is finished." And the same moment the veil in the temple was rent in the midst from the top to the bottom. It seems that God in heaven himself was saying, he hath done all things well. He had done all things well in creation. He had done all things well in caring for the needy. He had done all things well at the cross. You know, friends, he hath done all things well in conversion. When we talk about conversion, we're talking about people being converted to Christ. To be converted means to be saved. When people get saved, they get changed. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things pass away. All things become new. And we find that when people come to Christ and they're changed, they're always changed for the better. When you get saved, you're always changed for the better. Never for the worse. Always for the better. You know, there's some great conversions we read about. Remember the woman at the well? Jesus met her there. It was an exhibition of personal evangelism, of personal witness. And he speaks to this woman. And as the conversation goes on, he confronts her of her sin. And he says, you know, thou hast five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. And my dear friends, this woman, my, she came to that place when he talked about giving her living water, and my, when he told her that he was that water, and she said, Lord, give me this water. Give me this water. When she went to tell others, my, she said, you know, what Christ had done for her. My dear friends, he had done all things well. He had done all things well. One thinks of the man that was born blind. When he went away and they said and questioned the validity of Christ's work, the man said, one thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I can see. My, the proof of the pudding is in the eating. He says, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes. And when they argued with him and tried to pull holes in his argument, he says, one thing I know, whereas I was blind, now I can see. And it was this man Jesus that gave me back my sight. And thinks of the Ethiopian eunuch going through the desert. He's seeking for something. He's searching the scriptures. And the Holy Spirit guides Philip to go to the side of the chariot. And as he goes to the side of the chariot, this man is reading from Isaiah 53, that great passage. And Philip says to him, understandest thou what thou readest? He says, how can I accept some man tell me or some man show thee? And he brings him up into the chariot with him. And my, says, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or some other man? And Philip began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And my, this Ethiopian eunuch stops the chariot and gets gloriously saved. My, what a conversion. What a way God works. God has his servants in the right place, at the right time, with the right things to say. And God can use us, friends, and use our lips if we're prepared to give them to him. One thinks of the jailer at Philippi, a hard and indifferent man, a man who couldn't care less about God or about man. And my, he thrusts Paul and Silas into the innermost prison, makes their feet fast on the stocks, and then God comes and intervenes and shakes the prison and intervenes in this man's life, and he comes crying into the prison, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" God took a dealing with him. That man got saved that day in the prison. And my, what a change came into his life. We find him bathing their backs. We find him ministering to their needs. We find him praising the Lord. And all them in his own house believed. My, he got household salvation on that night in the prison. Dear friends, tonight, what a change came over this man's life. It was a transformation. And my, we look at people like John Bunyan. And we look at other people, my, who were far away from God, and yet God came in and has transformed their lives and raised them up and sent them to the mission field and used them in mighty ways to glorify his name. You know, friends, when the Lord saves people, he does it well. He does it well. Doesn't half save you. He hath done all things well. Yes, in creation, caring for the needy, at the cross and conversion, at his coming, the Lord Jesus came into the world, went to the cross, died and rose again. And he has given us a promise that he's coming back again. And we read that our citizenship is in heaven. We're just strangers and pilgrims down here. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile bodies that it might be like unto his own glorious body. My, that's the wonder of his grace. What a day it will be, dear friends, when he comes again and he changes these vile bodies that might be like unto his own glorious body. Yes, he hath done all things well. And when he comes again, and my, we go to be with him, we'll be able to say then, as we look back, he has done all things well. I finish tonight with just a little word more at his consummation, at his consummation. You know, when you come to the book of Jude, which is away at the back of your Bible, and there's only one chapter in it, and this is how it ends. It ends like this. It says, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen." The Lord is calling out a people for himself to spend eternity with him and to enter into his joy and to enjoy him for all eternity. And the wonder of his grace is that he'll present men and women who were once shackled by sin, who were once steeped in sin, who were once stained in sin. He'll present them before the throne of God with exceeding great joy. exceeding great joy. And when that day dawns and we stand, having been kept by him and presented by him, we'll be able to say, he hath done all things well. Dear friends, if you're not saved tonight, the Lord wants to save you. If you're a backslider tonight, the Lord wants to bring you back. Oh, that you might see that he's the one, that when he does something, he does it well. Praise God. And he does it with an eye for eternity. May we remember tonight that he hath done all things well and will continue to do all things well. May God bless his word for his name's sake. Amen.